We're just going to start, I think, as we consider this question, where is God in a messed up world? Just pausing for a moment and remembering the events of Paris on Friday night. Just pause and reflect for a moment, and in the silence I'll just list a few of the names of the people that died. So let's pause for a moment and remember. The Bible talks about weeping with those that weep and mourning with those that mourn. So this is a right thing for us to do. Among the dead, Nick Alexander, 36, from Colchester. Valentin Ribet, 26, a lawyer from France. Naomi Gonzalez, 23, a student from California. Quentin Ger, 29, from Reims. Thomas Iab, 32, from Amiens in France. The others among the 132 killed. The 43 killed in the Beirut bombing last Thursday. 147 killed in an attack in Kenya, those killed in Iraq on an almost daily basis. I'm sure many of us ask, as we look up from that moment's reflection, where is God in a messed up world? The hashtag's gone round, pray for Paris. But is God listening? Has he stopped paying any attention? Is religion the cause of, rather than the solution to, the problems? David Martello is the name of the Frenchman. I should probably say David. Drove 400 miles through the night with a grand piano on a trailer on the back of his car so that he could be outside the Bataclan Theatre the next morning and play a tribute. And he played Imagine on his grand piano. Presumably because he wanted to look at the words and identify with the message in it. Here is the words of the second verse. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion to. Then we'd have this. Imagine all the people living life in peace. What does God think of the atrocities committed in his name? Does God have anything to say? Where is God in a messed up world? Some people ask the question intellectually. So they say, hey, if there's a God all-powerful, he's got the power to stop suffering, and if he's all-loving, well, then he'd want to stop suffering. But there is suffering in the world. QED. There is no God. Some people ask it intellectually. Some people ask it personally. Events in Paris have shaken your feeling of security. Maybe the horror of a cancer diagnosis or the loss of a loved one. And it's made you sit there and go, where is God in a messed up world? Asking it personally. Sorry to say, Mary and I, my wife, have had to ask this question personally too. 6 months into our marriage, I was sitting at my desk working, and I got a phone call that I didn't even know to fear coming. It was so out of the blue. So a policeman was on the other end of the line and said, Mr. G. Jones, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but your wife's been involved in a stabbing. Walking down the street in broad daylight, she walked past a mentally ill person who raised his hand and stabbed her in the back, completely unprovoked, lashing out at some demon in his mind. Where is God in a messed up world? A taxi driver saw it happen. In fact, he saw the guy raise his arm out of the corner of his eye and he thought he was getting a cab. He swapped the cab round and had Mary in hospital 4 minutes after it happened. But the question still rang out, where is God in a messed up world? I remember coming to a talk similar to this and listening to a Christian minister who said, hey, 6 months into my marriage to my wife, I was in a car crash and my wife died. Whatever we say has got to make sense, not just for myself and Mary following a recovery, but for Justin, this minister who lost his wife. Where is God? Where is God? I can tell you, when you go through something like that, you do cast around. What am I supposed to think? As a Christian, at the moment, I just chuck in my worldview of how I think the world is. Should I start looking around for another way of viewing the world? Our society, I guess, would say, hey, proves there's no God, therefore turn to atheism. No God, no problem. But I think when you stop and think about it, atheism, if you like, how would you say it? It causes more problems than it solves. It might knock down one seeming problem, but a bigger problem rears its head. Listen to Richard Dawkins, sort of famous atheist professor in Oxford. He writes this, and he writes deliberately provocatively, the total amount of suffering in the natural world is beyond all decent contemplation. Thousands of animals being eaten alive, whimpering with fear, being devoured by rasping parasites. But it must be so. In fact, in time of plenty, the very fact of plenty will automatically lead to an increase in the population until the natural state of starvation and misery is restored. In a universe of selfish genes, blind physical forces, and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we have has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, and it's this line, if at bottom there is no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. No evil, no good. At base in this universe, there is just blind, pitiless indifference. Now, I know a lot of people that are atheists, and they're loving and caring people, but I'd want to say that's in spite of their worldview and not because of their worldview, if I'm allowed to say that here this lunchtime. What am I supposed to think if Richard Dawkins is right about what happened to my wife? A rearrangement of atoms. The anguish I went through personally. How am I to reflect on that? Well, I like to think that that's the process of chemical tricks in my brain. That I'm genetically conditioned by millions of years of evolution to side with spousal loyalty. Because why should I want spousal loyalty? Well, because then the genes that have passed on to my children are more likely to survive to reproduction if we work together, if chemical tricks in my brain tell me to love my wife. Does that ring true for how you think God is? Is that a solution in the face of suffering? Actually, Buddhism and atheism almost touch at this point in answering the question. Buddhism speaks about enlightenment, stilling the pleasure and pain you experience until you realize you're at one with the universe. And everything that happens is almost an illusion. Suffering and pain, an illusion. Hinduism wants you to believe suffering is karma. The word slightly covers it, but karma just means payback. What you did in a previous life is coming back to haunt you. You're suffering now because of what you did evilly in a previous life. Does that ring true? Does that have any answers to suffering? What does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? Well, the Bible doesn't give clear-cut answers, but I want to say it does give firm footsteps forward in the fact. The heart of Christianity, the heart of Christianity is Christ. And that's true no more so for this particular topic. You see, when you look at the life, death, resurrection, the mission statement of Jesus, suffering is right at the heart of it. And dealing with suffering is there. The first thing you meet when you look at Jesus and the eyewitness evidence and the account of his life from his followers, you meet a man who's got the power to end suffering. He's got the power to end suffering. When his followers followed him around, they saw him walk into the hospital wards of his day and empty the ward. Everyone, people just touched the hem of his garment and were healed. He could walk up to a friend's graveside and call him out dead. He could calm natural disaster at a word. But just assume for a second that's true. Doesn't that both repel you and attract you at the same time? It attracts you because there's hope. There is an end to suffering. There's someone who's got the power to do something about it. But in a sense, it repels you at the same time. You go, well, why aren't you doing it now? It's like Jesus walks around playing a movie trailer of what life would be like if he fully exercised his power. But you're left going, well, please, bring the full feature length. Jesus has got the power to end suffering, but secondly, and this is the truth that Mary and I kept coming back to, and Justin said that day as he gave that talk, Jesus suffered to end suffering. When you look at the Bible, you meet a Jesus who suffered to end suffering. Why won't he do anything about it? He will do something about it. The Bible proclaims that again and again. Jesus will end suffering. Isaiah says this, "Hold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. You'll be glad and rejoice forever." The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the penultimate chapter, picks up that new heavens, new earth, and it says, "God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Jesus will one day end suffering. What helps you as you wait? It's that he suffered to end suffering. That he suffered to end suffering. We can trust Jesus while we wait for that Isaiah 65 world because of what it says in Isaiah 53. I'm going to put it up on screen. But you can look at it on the Bibles if you prefer. Isaiah 53, verse 3. This is the gateway God of Isaiah 65. A suffering servant spoken of 800 years before Jesus came, but speaking ultimately of Jesus. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus came as one familiar with suffering, a man of suffering. Even a refugee in Egypt, the first years of his life, fleeing persecution. But the greatest suffering ever experienced was his death. Isaiah says his death had a purpose. Did you see that? His death achieve something. And before we dive into exactly what it achieved, we need to understand verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We live our way. We think it's our world. It's my way or highway. sometimes our way means we choose to serve and help other people and alleviate suffering. Sometimes our way does mean that, but when we choose, when it fits our terms and conditions, our way means causing suffering in other people's lives and alleviating it. We feel the pain when people do that to us, but are we blind to when we do it to other people? Those devastating words we said, the way that relationship ended, that thing we did, the tunnel vision on my needs. Are we the cause of suffering or the solution to it? If we want God to bring in a world of no more suffering, what are we saying about how we want God to treat people like you and me? God looks at suicide bombers who blow themselves up. And of course he sees the way they've been indoctrinated and twisted to do others' will. But he sees a settled to cause suffering in the lives of others. And God absolutely hates it. They have not opened for themselves a door to paradise like they think. They've opened for themselves a door to an eternity of suffering for themselves. Now, if you side with the truth of that and the justice of that, what are you saying about what you want God to do with people like you and me, who have also caused suffering in other people's lives? But Jesus suffered to end suffering. Not just suffering as we live, but suffering when we die. He died to rescue us from a world of suffering. Last Thursday, Adele Tomos, a 32-year-old father with a 6-year-old daughter, was walking down the streets of South Beirut. And he saw 50 meters in front of him a suicide bomber blow himself up and kill 42 people in the crowds. And he turned to his left. He saw a second suicide bomber getting ready to blow himself up too. And without thinking, he jumped on the man. And the bomb went off. Adele Termos died saving dozens of lives and the life of his 6-year-old daughter. He took what was on its way to the crowd, a tiny little glimpse of something of what Jesus has done according to these verses. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that should have come to us, brought us peace, was on him and not us. That by his wounds we could be healed, that we could be free from suffering. In eternity, Jesus suffered to end suffering. To those trusting Jesus, Jesus' suffering opens a door not to an eternity of pain, but to an eternity free from suffering. Life as it was always meant to be. That is a firm step forward in the fog. I just want to say, these things we're talking about, they're built on real historical fact of what actually happened when Jesus died and came to earth and lived among us. And yet, that real historical fact, 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, has a real impact in our day-to-day lives now. Psychologically, you'd say. I think really tragically of a friend whose daughter was attacked in a club toilet, completely unprovoked. Tragically, she had nothing in her life to fall back on. She just thought at bottom there was blind, pitiless indifference. And her suffering has completely destroyed her. She can't even go outside. She's so gripped by a world shaken completely. And yet, when I look at Mary, knowing that there's a God who loves her, knowing she can pray to someone who has not just promised to end suffering one day, that has suffered in the person of Jesus to end suffering, hey, that allows you to cope. Not perfectly, but it gives you hope. Helps you to deal psychologically, and Justin would say the same, even though his wife died. I'm aware that I've just started the conversation rather than finished it, in a sense. So we've got time for questions if people want to ask anything on what's been said. I realise why has God allowed the world to get into the state it's in? Why does the mess fall so unevenly? What do we think of natural disasters? These kind of questions, feel free to ask if you'd like to. But I hope just seeing the person of Jesus and seeing what his mission is, to suffer to end suffering, shows that Christianity has got a powerful answer to this question, more powerful than any other worldview out there. Let me pray as we come to an end. I'd just like to thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to experience suffering on my behalf. Praise you that there's hope in the midst of suffering. Praise you for your mercy. Please help us understand who you are. Trust you as tiny creatures, putting ourselves in the hands of an infinite creator who can be trusted. Please help us as we seek to do that. Help us, if we're new to these things, to weigh them and see your trustworthiness. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.